Book of James, sorry. Take me a minute to get ready. Okay. Let's pray again quick. All right. Father, again, we just thank you that we get to come here today and gather together as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, and just ask that, God, you take this, your word, and Lord, just help us to flesh out those places in our hearts that aren't right and aren't true and aren't faithful to you, Lord. We just ask that you just use this word today to allow us to see those things that aren't right, repent of those things that aren't right, and replace it with things that are again. So again, we love you, Lord. Just want to give you our time and attention, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're in James 3. In your blue Bible, that's going to be page 1012. All right. Yeah, I'm going to go ahead and read this to you. It's 1 through 13. I'm hoping I get through all this, guys. The more I've studied this, and it probably should be broken into two sections here. Anyway, let me read. James 3 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." All right. I'm sure you've all heard many sermons on taming the tongue over the years, right? I have too. And so in my studying of this, in my looking through this, I got caught up on that first verse and wondering what it had to do with taming of the tongues, because it's all lumped in there together, right? Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And so I wanted to kind of focus on that teaching aspect and search it out. And so anyway, I was studying and cross-referencing, and I want to spend a little bit of time on that teaching aspect today, all right? We're probably going to jump around a little bit in Scripture, not a bunch. I do have a ton Again, I should have probably made a scripture list and brought it in and put it in the bulletin, but I didn't. So, anyway, before I do get going, what Aaron was sharing about earlier on about the complaining and the grumbling and stuff like that, I've heard a lot of it too, and for a long time, actually. And so, just from a perspective, thank you for addressing it, number one. From a perspective of somebody that has pastored and preached, and the stuff is discouraging, to say the least. I don't even know if discouraging is the word to use. It kind of pulls at your will to even continue doing it. That's for me. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, John, but I know it's really hard to continue on wanting to prepare and study to present when you know somebody's going to have something to say about it, right? And so the perspective I'm trying to take, guys, is one that God's teaching me something through the scriptures as I'm studying, right? And even if nobody else gets it, it's changing me. And so when I'm looking at this teaching, man, he had a good time with me this week. Really, really getting into my heart about teaching the Word of God. So anyway, and I found a really good nugget that I had never equated to James 3 about not many of us should be teachers. In that time, a lot of people were wanting to be teachers. A lot of people saw themselves as teachers, and James was warning them that not everybody should be a teacher. There might be a time, a day and a time to be a teacher, but not everybody should be one. So anyway, that's what I was learning as I started to dig in. So James uses the word we to refer to those who teach, but not just teach, but those who are being judged with a greater strictness. That's a responsibility, but also a promise that comes with it. It's like you're being watched. And no matter what criticism or complaining might come from the body of Christ, that has nothing to do with the judgment that he's talking about here. You know, God is judging our words. God's judging our teaching and what we present to the body. And that's a big deal, to be prepared and to be ready and to be found doing it ourselves, okay? So James is setting a warning about teaching. And teaching requires more than just a will to want to do it, okay? Teaching requires more than just a want or a desire to teach. Those things, the will, the want, the desire, come from man alone. To some people, teaching Scripture, preaching Scripture is strictly from the flesh, right? And teaching that results in this strict judgment, and to be able to stand up and preach anyway, even though that you're going to be judged by that, it requires a humble approach, but it's a humble calling, okay? It's a humble calling from God alone. Men don't call you to preach and teach the Word of God. God calls you. And that's humbling. Puts a fear of God in you, right? Puts a fear of God in you. So it requires great humility to study the Word, to apply the Word, to live according to the Word of God, and then to present it to people. It requires a great amount of humility. And this humility comes from the grace of God alone, right? It's not a humility that you can cook up on your own. It's not something that man can come up with. This is the grace of God that he puts this humility in you to be able to search the Scriptures and then present it to people. Yet someone who has the will or the want or the desire to teach God's word, they might be the best speaker you've ever heard in your life. They may have the best communication skills. They might be charismatic, and there's nothing wrong with having great communication skills. I wish I had them. I just don't. I'm not that great of a speaker, and I know that, but still, I try to just approach it with humility. But my point in bringing that up is the people that have the want, the will, and the desire that come from the flesh, even though they might have the intelligence, the teaching, those communication skills, a lot of times that stuff, you will see that it's birthed out of pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. And I hope that makes sense in a little bit when I get into one of the Gospels to explain this. So many want to teach for status, or maybe seek a career, and there's nothing wrong with having a career in preaching. That's not what I'm getting at. But still, I think some in the Western culture here, the Western church, still embrace, few people embrace that call to teach that's coming from God with the humility that only comes from God, okay? So I just wanted to say that first about teaching. I still struggle with it. I don't want to. I'm just being honest. When God started calling me, I sat on that for a long time, and I kept telling him no, right? Jeez. Anyway, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to be obedient, even when you're doing stuff you don't want to do. So there's my heart on it. And I searched out some scriptures. Paul was a great teacher, right? Paul's a great teacher, and he's instructing Timothy, so we get to see these letters that he sent to Timothy. And I'm not going to get into the scripture, but I want you guys to go look at it. I'm just going to kind of skim over this for time's sake. But Timothy, let's read it. We got nothing but time. If I got to two-part it, I'll two-part it. All right? I don't want to miss any part of the Word of God here, and I want to skip over something just for time's sake. 1 Timothy, here's Paul giving Timothy some instruction, okay? Verse 5, he says, the aim of our charge, okay? The aim of our charge, the purpose of our charge, the purpose of preaching, teaching the Word of God. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. All right? Paul's reminding Timothy, Paul's instructing Timothy of the motive of being an instructor, the motive of being a teacher. It's not for the benefit of the teacher, but it's for the benefit of the sinner, okay? It's the benefit of the sinner, not for the person doing the teaching to just establish authority, okay? It's motivated there in verse 5. He says it's motivated and communicated in love, purity of heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, all right? Now, if that's what motivates the teacher, there should be an opposite of that, right? And he shares that again in verses 6 and 7. And if you go down and read the rest of this out to like 11, it gets a little deeper into it of the whys and all that. But I just want to share you the opposite of the humble teacher. So verse 6, he says, certain persons, by swerving from the motives, those motivations to teach, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain discussion desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So the difference in someone that is humbly walking in the call of God is that they're doing it out of a motivation for love and purity toward the hearer, and the other people are doing it just to exert authority, okay? To exert authority. And so what Paul was painting a picture there in verses 6 and 7 was the Pharisaical teachers of Paul's day, all right? He was showing Timothy what a false teacher, a Pharisaical teacher, was looking like and how they were operating, okay? Also, teaching is required to be, the teacher is required to be living out the word he is teaching. And again, that's where that strict judgment comes, to merely teach what ought to be done, but not to be a practicer of the teaching is faithless, right? Paul said you should have an insincere faith. Well, you have to act in faith if you want to present the word of God as a teacher. You have to be a practicer of the teaching. And if you're not, it's faithless and it's hypocritical, right? So getting back on that Pharisaical teaching that I mentioned there in verses 6 and 7, here's the nugget I found in the Gospel of Matthew. So you can turn there if you want. Pretty much, it's not the whole chapter, but I'm going to read quick verses 1 through 9 and then make some comments on this, okay? So then Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." And he gives them instruction. He says, "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them upon people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad." Make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. Phylacteries were this fringe thing on their robes, and the wider and the longer that they were, just showed more flash. Really, it had a religious connotation to it. Okay, so it was just something that would be seen, and they would be seen as holy because of these phylacteries in their robes, okay? It's probably worth going and studying that a little bit more, but that's all I can give you right now. Verse 6, "And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi." What's rabbi mean? What is it? Teacher. They love being called rabbi. See their motivation? They love being called rabbi by others. "But you are not to be called rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Okay, so Jesus just gives a list here of obvious, these are obvious, prideful, hypocritical behaviors of the teachers of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, right? In verse 3, Jesus, he says, "So do and observe what they tell you, but not the works they do." Jesus instructs them to do what they're taught. What? 23 of Matthew. Sorry. Did I lose anybody there? Did I forget to tell you what chapter? Okay. So in verse 3, Jesus instructs them to do what they're taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. So he's telling them to be obedient to what they're teaching, because they were teaching the law, okay? They're teaching the law. He said, but don't do what they're doing. Man. Do what you're taught. Do what you're taught by these guys, but don't be found doing what they're doing. Why was that? Why do you think that was? They were hypocrites. They weren't performing, they weren't living out the teachings that they taught. So Jesus was telling them, listen to what they're telling you to do, because what they're telling you to do isn't wrong. They're just not doing what they're telling you to do. So don't do what you see them doing. Yes. Walk the walk when you talk the talk. Yeah. That's good. That's good. So then Jesus comes out and he starts to list their motives for being a scribe and a Pharisee. Okay? Verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the people's shoulders. They create burdens to put on men. Right? They create burdens to put on men. But they don't know the weight of the burden themselves. They don't practice the weight of that burden. They've never carried that burden themselves. They've just told people what they're supposed to be doing, but they don't actually do it themselves. So this is a Pharisee, a scribe, would have been someone who demands more than they're willing to do themselves. And they also demand perfection in doing it, right? So their cry was more for other people, more from other people, more. Perfection, right? So they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders. What did Jesus say about burdens? Anybody? I don't hear very well. Okay. But he said, my burden is easy, right? And my yoke is light. Jesus was talking about removing the burdens that these guys had put on them. In the song that we sang together, what did we do with the burdens? The burdens rolled away. That's what the blood of Christ does. It removes the burdens that man put on us. Right? Removes the burdens that these scribes and Pharisees were laying on the people. Okay? And gives them freedom. Gives them a new energy, a new strength. Okay? So these Pharisees would put burdens on people. Okay? Verse 5. It says, they do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They do their deeds to be seen by other people. So they perform in such a way as to appear pious, is to appear holy, is to appear perfect in front of men. But they don't care. They have no care over the motive for that, much less the truth that they're glossing over, okay? They're presenting the truth of the word, but they're glossing over it by not actually doing it themselves. So what they're doing is they're giving ear candy and eye candy, right? And they're trying to please men. They have broad phylacteries, right? And long fringes. Those are the kinds of things that would impress men, right? They walked around in these flowing robes and they looked holy. But they weren't. And people that didn't know were fooled by that. So they did those things to appease men and to make men think they're important and to receive the applause from men. All right? Next, in verse 6, he says, and they loved the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. So they coveted being honored. They coveted status at dinners and gatherings, even in their synagogues. They coveted their position there, right? And they would rather sit in a comfortable, choice seat They'd rather do that. They'd rather have the best seat in the house and all of the honor. Than to give up and become a servant to somebody that's maybe physically weaker. So what they're actually doing is they're playing the part of Lord rather than servant. Okay? Verse 7 kind of goes along with that too. And greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi. Okay? So verse 7 and point 4 is they covet the greetings associated with the title rabbi or teacher. Okay? They coveted that, just the being called that. I was thinking about just my wife's profession, because she works at the school, and I think I brought this up a couple weeks ago. She works at the school, and people always say, oh, well, what do you teach, right? And then she says, well, I'm a janitor, right? And she looks at it as lowly. She always does, right? But sometimes I'm thinking, Misty probably does more teaching at that church or that school than some of the teachers do, because she's involved in the lives of the teachers. She's involved in the lives of the students in a different way. Right, she's involved in the lives of the staff in a different way. And she doesn't have the choice seat or the choice title, right? She's not known as teacher. That's just a life example, I guess. I'm probably not going to make it through this all today, guys. I'm going to have to figure out how to wrap this up. But here's what I want you to get, though. I think. We'll see where this goes. In verse 8, now, James is Jesus' brother, and he echoes his brother Jesus in one of his statements here. He says, it should not be this way among you, right? Mark 10, when they were bickering about who's going to be at the right and the left in the kingdom of God, right? And Jesus tells them, it should not be this way among you. You didn't come to be appointed a position. You're not here to be appointed a title. You're here to serve. And what he's saying there in Mark is pick up the bowl and towel and serve and forget about the daggone titles. We're getting ready to vote on some stuff in our denomination. And I can't help but think that there's people being disobedient, and I don't know to what degree they'll be held accountable, but when the word of the Lord is plainly put out in front of us and we're trying to explain around it and we're trying to hang on to titles instead of saying, I just want to serve you, Lord. We're worried about being called a certain thing in the body of Christ. But Jesus never called us to be called, appointed to a certain thing. We might behave in a role of pastor, but as the role of pastor, We're serving. We're serving. So why are we worried about who gets that name? If we're all busy serving, it doesn't matter. What would happen, church? What would happen if somebody walked in off the street and they didn't know who the pastor was because everybody was busy serving and teaching? What would that church look like? We're far from it. We're far from it. I'm way off here. That wasn't even in there. But at the end of the day, at the end of our life, when we stand in judgment, when we stand in front of our Lord, He's not going to say, "Well done, good and faithful, Pastor Aaron. I've told you guys this before. Elder Gary," he's not going to mention that. He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And here we are making a big deal out of who gets to be called pastor and who gets to be called whatever. We're missing something. We're missing something, and I think we're in danger. We're in danger of judgment for teaching otherwise. Jesus said, "But you are not to be called rabbi." What's rabbi again? So he's in very first verse 1, he says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples." Who are the disciples? They're the ones that are going to take the gospel to the whole world. And he's telling them right there, don't be called a teacher. Don't be called a teacher. "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers," serving each other, right? Serving each other. Verse 10 is similar when he says, "You're not to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ." This is hard to hear. It's going to be even harder to put it into action because it's going to ruffle feathers, right? I tend to ruffle feathers, put sticks in the spokes of tires sometimes. Not in a prideful way. Not in a prideful way. I'm just a walking contradiction at times to what the church looks like, I think. And that's okay. I don't like that. I don't like that confrontation. I don't like that. So then Jesus goes on once again, I've already said it, he goes on once again to say that the high purpose of his followers is not position. The high calling is the service. Servant. That's the high calling. Because in so doing that, in becoming a servant, you're mimicking what Christ Jesus did, came to earth for. He didn't come to be lifted up. He didn't come to be elevated as a king. He came to serve and offer himself as a ransom for many. That's what Scripture says. That's what he says about himself. Well, if we're mimicking Christ, shouldn't we also serve and ransom ourselves for the many as well? That's the high calling. I'm not going to make it. So the rest of chapter 3, guys, you can go ahead and read it yourselves. But the rest of chapter 3 exposes and condemns the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, the teachers and the instructors. It goes and just kind of lays out more and more detail of what they were doing in the day. But Jesus didn't do that to pick on them specifically. I don't believe that. He was in this moment telling the disciples how they were supposed to perform and what it looked like if they weren't serving the way he was serving. Okay? I'm going to try and wrap this up, I guess. You want me to take it on next week? Okay. Okay. So teaching, just to kind of sum everything up. Teaching, guys, is a heavy, heavy responsibility, and it should never be taken lightly. It should never be seen through the eyes of vanity, right? It should never be seen through the eyes of authority, and it should never, ever be abusive in nature, right? And if you read the rest of 23, Matthew 23, you'll get to see those things working out in the lives of the Pharisees, okay? So that's the piece on teaching, and I hope that resonates. I hope you hear that, because it beat me up really good this week. It beat me up this really good because I've been searching out these titles and stuff like this in my prayer time, and I'd never ever caught that in Matthew 23, and then James is kind of referring back to it, right? I'll give you a little taste of what next week, I guess, will be, and then we'll pray and get out of here, okay? So, back in James. Back in James, chapter 2. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we," he was calling all the teachers, right? "We will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble," verse 2, "for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body." Next week we'll get into that. But, you know, whether we like it or not, as servants of Christ, we're all teaching somebody something, right? You're going to see some of the subtleties of what we teach people next week, I think. Hopefully I can recapture that there. But our tongues, we're going to learn about our tongues next week and what our tongues teach the world about us and about themselves, okay? And that's why he put the teachers in the beginning, I think, verse 1, chapter 3. That's why he mentioned teachers. It always seemed like it was out of place to me. But we're all teaching somebody something, and it all comes from here. And this thing has to be beat into submission and found under the authority of Christ, okay, if we're going to teach how Christ wants us to teach, okay? Does that make sense? Sorry if this seems confusing, or I just kind of ended that sermon there in the middle of it, but I don't want to have you guys here for another 40 minutes easy. I'm sure you might get an hour out of me next week. Pack you a sack lunch or something, all right? All right, let's pray, and then we'll share one last song, all right? Father, again, I just thank you that your word, God, when we ask and we don't understand something in it, God, your word explains itself. Lord, when we just go to look, when we go and be faithful and are directed by a Holy Spirit. So we just thank you for the gift that you've given us of the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. And thank you for your word, God, that when we look into it, God, we see the flaws in our lives. And there's your grace waiting, God, to forgive and to redirect us and set us on a new path. So we thank you for that, God. And we just ask that you help each one of us individually to see that, Lord, and be forever in your word, just searching it out and ready to share what we learn there. Lord, help us to just examine our own hearts. And then have our lips speaking accordingly to what you reveal to us again. So, Lord, we love you and just want to thank you again for your word. Just ask that you take us from here. Lord, if it's your will, that you would bring us back safely next week. Just ask that you be with those that are traveling, those that aren't here. God, we just ask that you minister to them where they're at. Again, all the prayer requests, Lord, we know that you consider and see each one and hold each one dear. Lord, help our hearts to burn for those that are lost. Help us to have those divine appointments this week with those that are lost, God, so that your grace can be revealed to those that don't know it. Again, we love you and just want to offer ourselves, Lord, like you did, ransomed life to you and to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. That's a good one.